reality is that Halloween is a little bit of a weird holiday. Who thinks it's a weird holiday? Yeah, I think it's a weird holiday. Or maybe strange is the name. You know, obviously, things have changed over the years, and Halloween really more is about costumes and candy. So I think we should just call it the costume candy holiday. And that's really what it's all about. Now, what's interesting about Halloween is that it's about costume and candy now. Originally, really, Halloween was more about the spirit world. The biblical perspective on life is that there is a physical world we experience, and all of us know about the physical world, but the biblical perspective is that there's also a spiritual world, something that we don't see with our eyes. And the spiritual world and physical world is not as separate as we'd like to believe it to be, or sometimes we think it is. So in the Bible, when it talks about the heavens or it talks about heaven, there's two meanings to that. Heavens could mean what's up there in the sky, okay? But heavens can also mean the spiritual world. And when we think of the heavens, I don't know about you, but I naturally look up. You know, like God's up there. Do you ever do that? It's like you pray and you look up like he's up there. It's kind of goofy, isn't it? Like he's like on that very specific place way up in the sky. And we view heaven as like that really far off place somewhere out there. And actually the biblical perspective of heaven or the heavens or the spiritual world is that it's actually all around us, okay? That's why when Jesus shows up and he says the kingdom of God is at hand or it's arrived or it's here or whatever, it's really because it really was. Jesus showed up and he represented heaven, but it's all around us. Like as we speak, there are spiritual beings in this room. That might sound weird to you, right? They're angels, like we hear about protective angels or angels in the Bible, and we don't see them, but they're here with us as we speak. The spiritual realm is here, even though we don't see it. Now, in this life, we're going to experience all sorts of resistance and struggle. We've talked a little bit about that here today. Some of that resistance or struggle that we experience here in this life is just normal life, right? You go through life, we recognize it's just part of this world. Sometimes that struggle or resistance we experience are due to the choices that we make, right? We don't want to admit that. Sometimes the struggle or resistance that we experience are the choices that other people make too, right? But there's this other aspect that we see in Scripture from the biblical perspective is that sometimes we experience struggle and resistance and it's something spiritual. There's a spiritual resistance. There's a spiritual struggle that is going on. No matter what you are dealing with in life, struggling with in life, sometimes that struggle may be because we are being attacked from a spiritual perspective. We can be attacked with doubt. Doubt is a normal, natural human experience, but it also can be a spiritual attack of doubt in our lives. Sometimes we can be experiencing discouragement or depression. Once again, that can be a natural human thing, but there's also a spiritual element to it as well. We struggle with identity. There are fears that we deal with. And sometimes there's even attacks on God's character. All of these we can explain away through the physical realm, but there is a spiritual aspect to it. There's a spiritual attack that sometimes we don't fully admit or fully realize, but is shown about in the Bible. So in this series called Beyond the Physical, I've been taking you through a series of thoughts in terms of what does the spiritual world look like? What kind of realm does that look like? Where does evil come from? And we've been, the last couple weeks, I've been taking you through the book of Ephesians, and that's where we're landing on. In the book of Ephesians, Paul really tackles the idea of the spiritual realm and the spiritual world as he writes a letter to a church in Ephesus. And at the very end, he says this. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Paul uses a lot of words there to describe what is going on in the spiritual world. And he says, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. Paul is using a metaphor here that people 2,000 years ago would have been very familiar with. It's a metaphor of a Roman wearing armor. And it's a metaphor he would have used because they would have seen it all over the place in the Roman Empire. Everywhere that they would look, they would see a Roman with armor on. Paul would have known it really well because he was thrown in jail several times. He knew that armor intimately. And he's using this as a metaphor to help us to understand what is not just what's going on in the spiritual world, but how we protect ourselves, how we do battle spiritually. I want to list five things off that I want you to recognize within this scripture. He says, be strong. Be strong. What is he encouraging you to be strong in? He's encouraging you to be strong in the Lord. This is something to recognize because we do live in a day and time and within the cultural river that we live in that encourages you to be strong as well. But this is a very different strength that Paul is referring to because the strength that we're encouraged within our culture today is you are strong. You are strong. You can do it. You have it within yourself. You have the ability. Be strong. Be strong within yourself. And you hear a lot on TV about people being strong in and of themselves. We're trying to encourage ourselves that I am a strong person. But what Paul is referring here to is he's saying, actually be strong in the Lord. That's a different type of strength. No matter how strong you are as a person, we all know that we're weak, don't we? We all know that we have weaknesses. No matter how strong people seem to think you are, people will look at you and say, man, you seem so strong. You feel like you seem like you just have it together. Sometimes people look at me as a pastor and they're like, you just have it all together. Like, you never have doubts. You never struggle. You never, you know what, whatever. And people who know me know that's not true. They know that actually I'm weak in a lot of areas. They know that I'm weak on many days. And Paul knows that as well, and God knows that, and he's encouraging you. There are going to be many, many moments in your life that you are going to be weak, no matter how strong you think you are. And he's encouraging you, be strong in the Lord. God wants to strengthen you in a way that you're never going to be strong in and of yourself. This isn't a bad news thing. This is a good news thing. This is good news. Because we all know how weak we are. And God's like, I'm there for you. I'm going to strengthen you. When you are weak, then God says, I am strong. Yeah. Be strong in the Lord. He says, put on the full armor of God. God actually wants to load us up with armor and weapons to fight spiritually. And he says full armor because it's not just one piece. Last week, we talked about the helmet of salvation. Incredibly important. It's the idea of understanding how God has saved us. It's talking about the idea of our identity in Christ, who we are, recognizing who we are because of Jesus. And that helmet, really, really important. But can you imagine a soldier going out and doing battle with only a helmet? He would look naked. Or for those of you who enjoy like North American sports, like football, can you imagine, as I was watching the highlights of the BC Calgary football game last night, which by the way, the Lions won. I have to mention that because Nathan's always talking about sports up here. We gotta cheer for our BC teams. Anyways. Love you, Nathan. Can you imagine these football players going out on the gridiron wearing just a helmet? And going there and tackling? I mean, they would get so injured. It'd be like one play and the defensive line, the offensive line would be laying on the ground with like broken bones. They'd be messed up. And so that helmet of salvation is, we need to know who we are. We need to know our salvation. But if that's all we have, we're still going into the battle a little bit defenseless. So the full armor. It says, take your stand. Take your stand. This is being intentional rather than passive. Paul's encouraging people, your faith is an intentional faith. Sometimes you can choose to be a Christian and you accept Christ's salvation for yourself and then you passively walk through life. And you're not intentional about it. And I think this idea of when he says take your stand, it's not a soldier walking along like this. Can you imagine like his head is down, kind of discouraged? Can you imagine what the enemy would do to a soldier like that? All the armor that he has is useless. That idea of taking a stand is being aware. It's like your spiritual eyes are on. You're ready to do battle. You're intentionally living out your faith. And when the attacks come, you can see it coming. You're aware of it coming. It doesn't take you so much by surprise. Take your stand against what? The devil's schemes. The devil's schemes. A couple weeks ago, I talked to you a little bit about the devil's schemes. The devil's schemes look like his influence on us and how we think. That could be partially worldview. Mike, last Sunday, talked to us about worldview. The devil's schemes could be tempting us towards sin. The devil's schemes could be twisting our thinking and clouding our understanding. Those first three there actually go together quite well. They're very similar. The devil's schemes look to us about lying to us about our identity. The devil's schemes look like encouraging bitterness and anger within our hearts due to what we've experienced in life. The devil's schemes stimulate fears and anxiety within our hearts. The devil's schemes push us towards discouragement and depression. They cause us to doubt God's word to us. They cause us to doubt God's goodness in our lives. The devil's schemes push us towards addictions. The devil's schemes speak condemnation and guilt over our lives. We're intentional. We're taking our stand and we're aware of these schemes that are going to come against us to protect ourselves. Our struggle isn't against flesh and blood. What Paul is saying there is that this struggle, a spiritual struggle we're having, is not against people. We oftentimes see people as our problem. This person is a problem. That person is a problem. And we look at people in that way. And Paul's encouraging us, your struggle isn't with people. There is a spiritual realm that is discouraging people, that is encouraging people in the wrong direction. There's a spiritual realm that is influencing people. That is your battle. That is your battle. It's not against people. And this is something we have to remind ourselves all the time because it's people that we see with our physical eyes. But they're not our enemy. There is a spiritual enemy of our souls. And at last, he says, when the day of evil comes. That day of evil isn't something that's way off in the future. The day of evil comes regularly. Those attacks come regularly. Be ready regularly. So A couple weeks ago, we talked about the helmet of salvation. This week, I want to touch a little bit on this idea of the shield of faith. In Ephesians 6, verse 16, it says this, "Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." Now, he would have said this and all sorts of ideas would have been flowing through their minds when he says, "Take up the shield of faith to extinguish the flaming arrows." Roman soldiers had a really large shield. It was about 4 feet long and 2.5 feet wide. It was shaped like a door. And they would go, and when they would march out into battle in formation next to each other, holding up their shields. And as the enemy in the distance saw them marching out in formation, one of the first things that they would do is they would shoot arrows at them or darts. So arrows could be flaming arrows. They're shooting at them from a distance. It's going to sail through the air. Or there was this thing called plumbata. Plumbata were like tiny, well, they're not really tiny, actually. They were about darts about this long. And they would have a barbed kind of arrow at the end, and on the plumbata would be this lead weight. And they would huck these plumbata with their arms like this, kind of like lawn darts. Who ever played lawn darts? The old school ones that had the actual dart on the end. Kind of like that, except way more deadly. And they'd throw those plumbata at them. They would come down on them. And the idea of the arrows or the plumbata wasn't necessarily to kill them. I mean, it might kill them, but the idea was to injure them, to break up their formation, because they would come in formation and they wanted to injure them. They wanted to throw them off, to break them from their formation so they could come in and kill them. And so what the Roman army would do is, as they would walk in formation, as they saw those flaming arrows or those plumbata come in, they'd clump up together like this, and they'd raise their shields above their heads, and they called that a turtle because it looked like a turtle shell. And they'd raise that up, and that would create this huge dome or turtle shell so that those arrows, plumbata, would just hit or bounce off or whatever. And they'd dip their shields, which were covered in leather, in water. And so the leather would be soaked in water so that when those flaming arrows hit, their shields wouldn't go on fire, right? It would extinguish the arrows. One of the interesting things to recognize about how the Roman army would fight in that way is what made them strong was sticking together. And the goal of those arrows and plumbata wasn't just to injure them, but was hopefully break them apart from one another, to separate them from each other, because as they were separated, they were weaker. I couldn't help but studying that this week and thinking about the importance of faith in the life of the church, is that, yes, you can have your armor on and your shield of faith on your own, but when you are gathered together with other believers, you're part of a church and believers of faith that walk with you, we're just way stronger. And that's what made the Roman army really strong, is how they worked together and stuck together. And those arrows that were coming came to try to break that apart. Now, it's interesting when we think about this idea of flaming arrows, is that there was a Greek or Roman god that they believed in called the god of Eros or Eros or Cupid. What do you think of Cupid? We think of like this tiny little baby shooting arrows, but I think it was much more dangerous than that. But Cupid or Eros was the god of passion. And Cupid or Eros was known to shoot flaming arrows at their targets. It's interesting. It makes me wonder, I don't know, is Paul referring to that? This god of passion referring to sexual temptation, maybe? That sexual temptation is going to come against you. Do you have your shield of faith? I think he could be touching on that, but I think these arrows could represent so many more things. I think these arrows represent all sorts of attacks. Attacks of anxiety. Attacks of uncertainty or doubt. There are things in this life that as we follow Jesus, he asks us to do. He says, come follow me. And as we follow him, he guides and directs us. And as Jesus asks us to do things, there are going to be attacks against us. Attacks of doubt, attacks of anxiety, situations that stir up fear. Do we have our shield of faith? You know, it's interesting, when I was thinking about this week, a parable of Jesus came to my mind that I think connects to this. Jesus told a parable about the good news going out into the world and being told to the world, and he related it to a farmer taking seed and scattering out on a field. Do you remember that parable? And this farmer takes the seed, referring to the word of God going out in the world, and it falls on four different types of soils. And because of the four different soils, it has four different kinds of results. Some of those results are not good results. Some are good if it falls on good soil. And in Matthew 13, verse 20, Jesus says this. He says, the seed that fell on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. Those problems and persecution, I think, are those arrows. And this idea of the seed of God's word landing on rocky soil refers to people who, they really do, they accept the message of Jesus. They want to follow Jesus, but the roots just don't go down deep enough. They don't go down deep enough. When problems come, when temptations come, when anxiety and doubt and depression and whatever you're dealing with comes, that plant that Jesus has placed in your life withers. I think Paul expands on this metaphor in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Listen to this. He says this. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. That's Jesus. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught. When you accepted Jesus, there was a seed that was planted in your life that wants to grow. But your roots need to go down deep. Your roots need to go down deep where? In Jesus. That's what Paul's pointing to. It's all about Jesus. Your roots need to go deep in your relationship with Jesus. And then it says your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught. As your roots go down into Jesus, your faith, that shield of faith, is going to grow stronger in your life. That's going to be able to battle those arrows and those darts that are kind of come after you. So, in this idea of shield of faith, if we reel back to the beginning of Ephesians once again, so Paul talks about the shield of faith in Ephesians chapter 6. If we look at Ephesians chapter 2, this is what he says. He says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. It is by grace you've been saved through faith. This Greek word faith comes from the Greek word pistios. And this word could refer to a couple different things. It refers to faith, but it could also refer to faithfulness. And so it says, by grace you've been saved through faith. Whose faith? It could be your faith that God has placed in your life The scripture could also read a little bit like this, if it's faithfulness. It could read this: for by grace you've been saved on account of God's faithfulness. On account of God's faithfulness. Why are you saved? Is this because you have so much faith within your life and you're such a good person and because of your strong faith, you're saved? Or are you saved because God is faithful? And you're saved because of Jesus' faithfulness. And I think that's why it says at the end of this that it is the gift of God. It's not from yourselves. God wants to give you a gift of faith. If you're sitting here today and you feel like your faith is weak, I want to encourage you that you can come to the Lord and you can ask him, Lord, my faith is weak. Would you make it strong? Reminds me of that story of Jesus encountering someone and he says, Lord, I want to believe, but help my unbelief. I think that's okay. It's okay to struggle with unbelief and to come to Jesus and say, Lord, I want you to strengthen my faith. I know it comes from you. It is your faithfulness. Would you strengthen it? This idea of a shield of faith actually runs through the Old Testament as well. So Abraham, the father of the Israelite nation, encounters the living God. And there's a covenant that's established with Abraham. And God's like, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to do all these things for you. I want you to believe in me. I want you to trust in me. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, it says this: do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. I'm your shield. Abraham, the one that we see as the man of faith, God speaks to him and he says, don't be afraid. Do you know that you can be a person of faith and still deal with fear? Abraham dealt with fear. Even though God made all these promises to him, revealed himself to him and everything like that, God still has to look at him and says, Abraham, don't be afraid. I am going to be your shield because of my faithfulness. I'm going to be faithful to you. I'm also reminded of King David. King David, as he became king and then lived out his rule towards the end of his life, as he got older, one of his sons, Absalom, was looking at the kingship and he wanted to become king. And he found a way to get the people of his kingdom, majority of his people in the kingdom, on his side. And Absalom was going to go out and kill his dad so he could be king. David finds out about this. Now David needs to escape from his palace, and he's on the run. He's on the run. Psalm chapter 3, this is a psalm written by David as he's on the run from his son Absalom. It says this: O Lord, I have so many enemies, so many are against me. So many are saying God will never rescue him. But you, O Lord, are a shield around me. You are my glory, the one who holds my head high. When you think about that, David is on the run. And maybe all seems lost. And he's trying to figure out what to do. What do I do? And he reaches out to God and he says, you are the shield around me. What encourages him in this situation is understanding God's faithfulness, God's protection, God's shield. You know, Satan wants to force you off of God's path. So he hurls flaming arrows, plumbata, darts at you to hit you in your faith. difficulties, troubling circumstances that create fear and anxiety. What Satan is hoping is that he's going to create panic within your heart, that you're going to rush ahead of God's timing for your life. He's hoping that you're going to panic and go in the wrong direction. In the situation that David was experiencing, he didn't panic. He didn't make any wrong decisions. He just reached out to God and said, God, you are my shield. You need to sort this out. We need to be responding as God's people to the Spirit's promptings in our lives. This same God of David is your shield as well. We need to lift high the shield of God's faithfulness in our lives. You know what? Scripture encourages us over and over and over again. You know, if you look up the idea of shield in the book of Psalms, there's so many scriptures that talk about that. I'm just going to show you guys a few here. Psalm 18:2 says this, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my Savior. My God is my rock in whom I find protection. He is my shield, the power that saves me, and my place of safety." Love that scripture. These are scriptures that you can go back to, remind yourself of, build up your faith as you read these. Psalm 84:11. "For the Lord God is our sun and our shield. He gives us grace and glory. The Lord will uphold no good thing from those who do what is right." Do what is right. Do what the Holy Spirit is prompting you to do, even if the circumstances, even though what could happen because you do the right thing could be negative. You're like, if I do this right thing, this negative thing can happen. And what God is encouraging us in this is that the Lord is your shield. He will withhold no good thing from those who do what is right. Psalm 91:4. "He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart." This is a metaphor of like a mother bird, right? And this tiny little bird finds its shelter under the wings of its mother, under the protection of its mother. And that's what the psalm is encouraging us to do. We're like those little baby chicks. And we shelter ourselves under the faithfulness, under the goodness of who God is. He is our shield from everything that is coming against us. So these are the scriptures. I'm just like, I read a lot of scripture at you guys today. It's to show us who our shield is. You may not have the faith in and of yourself, and you don't have to. It's okay. Because it's God's faithfulness that you need, right? Amen. Jesus said, if your faith is as small as a mustard seed, right? He's like, that mustard seed's tiny. Jesus is saying, your faith may be so small. It's okay. Come to me. Hide underneath my wings. Hold up that shield of faith of God's goodness, of God's faithfulness. Why don't you stand with me? I wanna read this scripture over you as a blessing today. It says, "Let us run with endurance the race God has set before us." How do we run with endurance? I don't know about you. I hate endurance running. I watch people who like run marathons and triathlons, and I'm like, how do you find that enjoyable? And some people, they go around and they like travel and they do all that. So how do we do this? We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. He is the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. So we're not the champion. I'm not the champion. I don't have to run this race, you know, telling myself, Matt, you're so good. Matt, you can do it. Build myself up. No, I don't have to do that. I run this race looking to Jesus because he is a champion. He is a champion. And no matter how little your faith is, it says he's the one who initiated it. He started it in his life, in your life, and he is the one who's going to perfect your faith. So keep fighting. Keep warring. Keep on holding that shield, even when it gets heavy in war. Keep on holding it up, because he will perfect your faith. It is his faithfulness. Lord, I thank you for the armor that you give us. I thank you, Lord, that even though there is a spiritual war, that you don't leave us, you don't forsake us, you are faithful. You are faithful to Abraham, you are faithful to David, you are faithful to disciples, and you've been faithful through the centuries. You haven't changed. Lord, you are faithful. May you perfect our faith. In Jesus' name.